I want to begin by just discussing for a few moments the concept of fasting, of what a tainus is, what a fast day is, because I know for many of us in this room, it's just an annoying day. Oh, cool. Forget I'm used to Shabbos all day. For most... No, we're not even on. For most of us in this room, it's just an annoying day. And you think to ourselves, does HaKadosh Baruch Hu really just want us to feel not good about ourselves and to be hungry? HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to be happy. Does it really help us serve Hashem better? I'm weaker. I'm a little more fidgety. I don't feel myself in any way. What is a fast day all about? Why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu want us to be fasting? So I want to explain this in three different ways that we should focus on, because I think it helps to make the entire tainus that much more meaningful. And these are ideas for any fast day, whether it be today, whether it be if we're not Zayichet Mashiach in 3 weeks from now, whether it be on Yom Kippur, the only fast day which is Midaraisa. So first of all, there's an idea of being Moser Nefesh for Hashem. There's an idea that we have to sacrifice for Hashem. To truly show how much we care about HaKadosh Baruch Hu and our relationship with Him, we should be willing to sacrifice for Him. When we truly love somebody, when you truly love someone, you're not just willing to do for them. You're willing to sacrifice for them. You're willing to do something where it's even inconvenient, where it's even difficult. You're willing to go through a tough time to help them out. First and foremost, yeah, it's true. We don't feel great today. Nobody naturally, normally on a random day would choose to fast, to not eat, to not drink. We're weak, we're tired. But first of all, we have to focus and realize we're sacrificing for Hashem. We're showing HaKadosh Baruch Hu this is Mesiras Nefesh. Yeah, it is a little bit hard. But first of all, that shows how much we care about our relationship with Hashem. That's one idea we should think about. Secondly, sometimes we become a little bit too much into the physical. We're too much into our eating, our drinking, our dressing, the world of entertainment. A lot of things in our life which might not be necessarily wrong. It might be permitted. But sometimes it takes us away from focusing on the Ribbono Shel and Avodas Hashem and Ruchnius, spirituality, leading a truly meaningful life. Fasting puts us in the proper perspective, takes away a physical element of our life, which is not a luxury, it's a necessity. But it reminds us to maybe be a little bit more spiritually focused. Maybe my focus shouldn't be just on the physical, on my body, on the way that I look, on the way that I dress, on how I physically feel. Maybe I have to be focusing a little bit more on the Ribbono Shel Olam, on my mitzvot, on Torah, on spirituality. So we take away the physical for one day to remind ourselves of Ruchnius that should be so important in our lives. And finally, one last idea to focus on. And this is something for each and every one of us as an individual. What so many of us struggle in, and I myself, when it comes to Avodas Hashem, it comes to serving Hashem properly, is having proper self-control. A lot of times we know what's right. We know what we should be doing. We know how I want to be leading my life, how I should be leading my life. I know that I should be davening properly with kavana and put aside a certain amount of time for shachris, for mincha. I know I should be dressing in a particular way, bitznius. I know I should be talking to my friends in a particular way. I know that every time I eat, I should be making a nice bracha before and afterwards. But then, my physical desires and needs get the best of me. And sometimes we're impulsive. And sometimes we're lazy. And we have all different types of reasons why we don't live up to who we should live up to be. And a lot of that is a lacking of self-control. A lot of that is just a lacking of controlling ourselves. And by fasting, there's no greater exercise, I believe, in self-control. We all would like to be eating. We all would like to be drinking. It's a tremendous exercise in self-control to not eat today, to not drink today. And hopefully, if we exercise our self-control through fasting, it will build self-control in every area of our life. And we'll be able to live up to the people that we all want to be and we know we should be. So hopefully through those ideas, our fast, our tainus today can be that much more meaningful. But now let's talk about this particular tainus. What does Shivas or Batamas mean to us? Shivas or Batamas is the beginning of the 3 weeks. So we have to fast forward and understand these are 3 weeks already preparing in a certain way for Tisha B'Av. For the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The first Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash. And we're already connected to that. That's these 3 weeks. And that's what we should be focusing on. And if a tainus is here to help us focus a little more on the spiritual, focus a little bit more on who we are supposed to be, in what area specifically during this tainus? So you know, the great tzaddik, Rav Tzaddik HaKohen. And Rav Tzaddik HaKohen explained that whenever you want to really understand the depth in anything, you have to look at the beginning. You have to look at the first occurrence, the beginning of whatever you're dealing with. So there's a Gemara in Tainus that talks about all the different things that happened on Tisha B'Av. And really again, that's what all of these 3 weeks is about. Hopefully trying to prevent another Tisha B'Av. And it goes through a list, and you all know the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the first Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash. But what was the first thing on the list in that Gemara? What's the first thing we know about, according to Chazal, according to the Gemara, that happened on Tisha B'Av? Does anybody here know? Hey, what do you want to say? Excellent. Excellent, beautiful. The Chet HaMeraglim. The Chet HaMeraglim happened on Tisha B'Av. Where the Meraglim, 12 Meraglim, were sent into Eretz Yisrael to spy out the land. And they were sent by Moshe Rabbeinu. They had the right to do that. Two of them, as we know, Kalev and Yeshua, were tzaddikim and don't speak Lashon Hara. The other 10 come back and complain about Eretz Yisrael, spread Lashon Hara about Eretz Yisrael. And Chazal teach us, Hashem said, because you had Bechiyah Shel Chinam, you cried for naught. This day, which was Tisha B'Av, will be a Bechiyah, you'll have what to cry about for generations. So if we understand that the first occurrence was Chet HaMeraglim, it must teach us that what we should be working on and what we need to understand about these days is tied into that Chet. That's what these days are about. And that must tie into the Churban Beis HaMikdash, the first destruction and the second destruction. And that's what we're supposed to be working on and growing through. What is that? The Chet of Lashon Hara. The Chet of Lashon Hara. But the Chet of Lashon Hara is not just Lashon Hara. It's not just pure Lashon Hara. It's not just speaking not nicely about another person. What is the Chet of Lashon Hara all about? The Chet of Lashon Hara is the following. You know, we all know there's a very famous punishment in Onesh that occurs if someone speaks Lashon Hara. Different than any other onesh that ever can happen to somebody. What is that onesh? Tzaras. But listen to something very interesting in Parashat Tzriya when speaking about tzaras. The halach is as follows. We know what is tzaras. You had white blotches on your skin. Leprosy in English, right? But listen to this. It's very interesting. The halach is, if you have tzaras on your entire body, you're completely white. You know what the halach is? It's not tzaras. You're tahar. The Kohen, you'd go to a Kohen, he'd look at you and say, you're tahar. you don't have tsaras, you didn't do anything wrong. Tsaras has to be on small parts of your skin. If you have a little blotch of tsaras, that could be tsaras. But not if it's done on your entire body. And I once heard the most beautiful idea of why this is true. You see, what is the chait of tsaras? What is the punishment of tsaras? It's after a chait of lashon hara. And why does someone speak lashon hara? Listen closely, girls. So important. Why does someone speak lashon hara? God forbid. It's because you look at another individual and you sum them up. A person sums them up based on one small thing that you're looking at. You look at a person and they did something wrong that you perceive as doing wrong. You look at a person and you saw one instant of that person's life. One instance of the person's life. One moment. And because of that, you're going to speak not nicely about that person. That person could be the biggest tzaddik or tzaddikas in the world. 99.9% of what they're doing is incredible. And one little thing they did wrong, and you're summing up that person about that little thing, and not seeing the complete person. So therefore, tsaras is going to be on one little part of your body. Tsaras is not going to be on your entire body. So what does that teach each and every one of us? That these days, our avoda, if these days are days of avelus, because of Chet HaMeraglim, our avodas try to appreciate each other, to care about each other, to look at the whole picture and try to understand, see a full person. Because if we start to look at each other like this, we'll see beautiful people. As each and every one of us has a neshama within us that's shining. And we have to look a little bit deeper at each other and appreciate each other. And not chas v'shalom look down on the small things that we might see. You know, there's an amazing Gemara, because that was the first occurrence, was Chet HaMeraglim. But we all know the second base at Migdash was destroyed because of what? Sinas Chinam. But listen to the language of the Gemara. The language of the Gemara is incredible. It's a Gemara in Tainis Daf Tesam Abayis. Listen to this, girls. You have to hear this. Mipnei Ma'acharav. Why was it destroyed? Why was the second Beis HaMikdash destroyed? It says, Avol Migdash Sheni, during the second Beis HaMikdash, Shaya Oskin Betorah Uve Mitzvos. They were learning Torah. They were doing mitzvos. And listen to the next two words. V'gmilas chasodim. And they were doing acts of kindness. So Mipnei Ma'acharav, why was it destroyed? Mipnei Sha'isabos Sinas Chinam, as you explained. Because there was Sinas Chinam. But did you catch what the Gemara says? Not only were they learning and davening, they were involved in chesed. They were doing nice things for each other. How does that work? But they had Sinas Chinam and the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Which means sometimes in life, you find individuals, you find people that are very quick to do chesed, are very quick to go do big acts. If someone asks you to do something for someone else, but then when you get to know that same person that's doing tons of acts of chesed, they're not nice to people in their everyday lives. They're just not nice people. You have girls that immediately, if asked to go do a favor for a counselor and run and get something, whatever it might be, will run and do it. But then in their bunk, together with their bunkmates, they're just not nice to each other. That means that's a person who's a goymel chesed, but still has sinas chinam, which is so sad. And that brought Churban Beis HaMikdash. It's not necessarily the big acts of chesed. It's the everyday just being nice to each other. And you here in camp, we have this opportunity more than any time in the year where all of camp is social interaction. Every moment we're interacting with each other. Are we caring about every single individual? Are we being nice to every single individual? Not just the girls that we came in friends with, Are we building Avas Chinam and therefore trying to rebuild Beis HaMikdash? And going out of our way if we see someone in need, not having to be asked to do a favor, to see someone down and out, going by their side and trying to help them and show that we care, even when no one else is looking and no one else is going to know about it. Tell you a story. Someone I know, someone I'm very close to. Someone very close to was driving one day on Central Avenue in Cedarhurst. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, where that is. If not, you could figure a main street with all the stores. He's driving down Central Avenue, and he sees a woman. And the woman's pushing a stroller with like a 3-year-old child in the stroller. And the stroller would hardly push. The stroller was all ripped up. And the tires were, some of them were not even round anymore. They were almost square. It was so decrepit, the stroller. It was so old, it must have been not second hand, but like fourth hand. And this individual, he saw this woman pushing the stroller. And he couldn't help but be heartbroken for her. This is how she has to push a stroller of her child. So what did he do? He was in his car. He didn't stop. He immediately drove home. And recently, about a few weeks prior, him and his wife, who had a baby at home, they bought a new stroller. Their stroller was close to $1,000. I happen to know that. Strollers are pretty expensive these days, the higher models. It's a whole other discussion for another time whether you need that, but okay. Happened to be a very expensive stroller. And he took his stroller out of his garage, he put it in the back of his car, and he drove back to Central Avenue. He only lived a few blocks away from Central Avenue. He drove back to Central Avenue, and he found this woman maybe a block up because it was so hard for her to get anywhere. And he parked his car. He got out of the car, he took his month-old stroller out of the car, and he goes over to this woman. He says, "I see that you have a child and you're pushing your child. I have this extra stroller I was looking to get rid of. Maybe you could use it. Maybe you'd like it." And she was so excited. "I'd love it. Thank you so much." And he said, "Let me take this other stroller off your hands. I'll take care of it. I'll get rid of it. You're not going to be able to push two strollers." And he gave away his brand new stroller. All right, he had to explain that night to his wife why they didn't have a stroller anymore and they had to purchase a new one. But that's not just an act of chesed. That's an act of avas chinam. That's an individual he didn't know. I happen to know the story. I don't believe anybody else does. Not too many people. He wasn't doing it for any fame. He wasn't doing it for any kavod, for any respect. He saw another Jew in need and he went and helped out and cared about that person. And we have this opportunity every single day in camp. It's an amazing opportunity. Are we grabbing onto this? Just building friendships with every girl that we're connected to, that we come in contact with. Making sure that everybody feels at home and everybody feels good about themselves. That's an opportunity to build Avas Chinam. That's an opportunity to rebuild Beis HaMikdash. You know, in the beginning of Dvarim, the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu, he gives Musar to Klal Yisrael. And how does he give Musar to Klal Yisrael? He gives Musar to Klal Yisrael in the most beautiful of ways, in the most sensitive of ways. He just mentions places where they were and reminds them of the Chatam that we did. He just mentions, for example, he mentions the place where the Egel took place. He doesn't talk about it, just to remind us that we shouldn't ever do that again. It's an important lesson when you're giving chizik to someone else. We have to do it in the most sensitive of ways. But it's interesting, he mentions the place Bein Paran, and Rashi explains Bein Paran is where the Chet HaMeraglim took place. So he mentions the place to remind us of the Meraglim, as we're discussing here today. And then he mentions a place, Chatzeros. And Rashi there, he has two pshatim, but one of them, Chatzeros is again reminding Bnei Yisrael of the Chet Meraglim, because Chatzeros was where Miriam spoke Lashon Hara, and we didn't learn from Miriam, and we spoke Lashon Hara by the Meraglim. So Moshe Rabbeinu, he points out twice the same Chet. Is that really necessary? To point out twice Chet Meraglim, that we're understanding today how intense Chet Meraglim is. That's what leads to Chorban Beis HaMikdash. But to mention it twice, so the Maharal explains so beautifully. And listen closely, girls. On one hand, he's reminding them of Chet Meraglim. On one hand, he's reminding them that you can't ever speak Lashon Hara. And that's Bein Paron. But then he mentions Chatzeros. There's a different sin. The sin of that is not that just you spoke Lashon Hara by the Meraglim. It's that you didn't learn from Miriam. You should have taken Chizik from Miriam, who was punished because she spoke Lashon Hara. Meaning there's a chait to not learn from your previous mistakes. There's a chait not to take Musar and to grow. That itself is a chait. We're sitting here and we're reminded on Shivas or Batamas all that Klal Yisrael did wrong in the past. In Chet HaMeraglim speaking Lashon Hara, by the Bayis Sheini having Sinas Chinam. And we have to ask ourselves, are we going to utilize this fast day in these 3 weeks to learn from our previous mistakes and try to rebuild Beis HaMikdash? Are we going to look at people in a different light? Are we going to care about people in a different way? Are we going to try to build Avas Chinam and build an Achdus in our camp that will literally rebuild Beis HaMikdash? Because that alone, it's not just the speaking Lashon Hara that Klal Yisrael is punished for. It's not learning from the past. Are we going to learn from the past? Are we going to use today not just as a day that I'm weak and I don't eat and don't drink and I'm miserable, but realize I'm doing that so that I could grow and that I could work on myself, that I could recognize what this is all about, to pay heed to that wake-up call and work on my Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, work on my care for every other Jew. There was a very special Yid in the previous generation that had as much, if not more, Avas Yisrael and Avas Chinam than any Jew I ever learned about in my life, that I ever knew. And I'm sure many of you have heard of Reb Shlomo Karlbach. Many of the songs you sing at a Kumzitz or on a Shabbos were written by Reb Shlomo Karlbach. He was the greatest Jewish composer maybe in the history since David HaMelech. Reb Shlomo Karlbach was also an amazing Baal Makarev, brought back thousands of Jews to Yiddishkeit. He was an incredible storyteller. He was a massive Talmud Chacham. He had smicha from Aaron Cutler in Lakewood. And he used to give a shiur in the Diamond District. He used to give a shiur in the Diamond District to the biggest diamond dealers in New York. Many of the big diamond dealers are from Jews. And he gave a shiur once a week. And one day he was giving that shiur. And after the shiur was over, one of the big gviers, the wealthy diamond dealers, he says to Reb Shlomo, I don't understand. You're such a famous person, you're such a big Talmud Chacham, such an Ohev Yisrael. I just don't understand why you're always hanging out with the lowest of low. Reb Shlomo was known to spend hours with homeless people, to go around to prison cells trying to inspire the lowest of Jews. He'd be spending time with all the time. So why are you spending so much time with these lowly Jews? Shlomo Karlbach gave the most beautiful answer I've ever heard in my life. Listen to what Shlomo says. Shlomo said to this man and all the other men at the table, he says, you're a diamond dealer, right? So let me ask you a question. If you saw a diamond that was right out of the mine. It was a $1 million diamond. But right out of the mine. And when it comes out of the mine, it's dirty and it hasn't been cleaned yet, hasn't been cut yet. It's not shining like it is when one day you'll have a diamond on your finger. It doesn't look like that. You see it right out of the mine. Could you tell it's a $1 million diamond? And they say, of course, that's our specialty, that's my profession. Of course I could tell. Rav Shlomo says, but it's so dirty. It's so full of schmutz. It hasn't been shined yet, it hasn't been cleaned yet. So the diamond dealer says, but I could see beyond all that. I see the diamond within. Shlomo said, I'm also a diamond dealer. And I deal with the diamonds of Klal Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael. I deal with the diamond called the Neshama. And sometimes you might see another Jew, and maybe they're a little rough on the outside. Maybe there's a little schmutz on the outside. Maybe they did something that you're not so comfortable with and you don't like. But they just need to be cleaned off. And they just need to be cut a little bit. They need to shine a little bit. But within every single Jew is that same diamond. Every single Jew has a diamond within. Every single one of us has a beautiful neshama shining bright. That might be a little bit dirty. Might need a little cleaning. Rav Shlomo Carbach saw that in every Jew. And therefore there was no lowly Jew in his eyes. Every Jew was the same. And we as well. Especially during these days, set aside to work on our avas chinam, our love of each other, to rebuild Beis HaMikdash. Let's try to be mechazek ourselves and look at every person in such a beautiful way. Look for the good in each other. To build achdus, vereus, avas chinam, not just the big acts of chesed. And that schus will be zocha to be mitakein that which was done wrong by the meraglim. And be mitakein the sinas chinam of churban by his sheni. And will be zocha bez Hashem not to have to sit on the floor this year on Tisha B'Av, but be rejoicing with binyan beis hamikdash b'mehera b'yameinu. Have a meaningful rest of the fast, everybody. Amen.